In 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 27 tonight, "But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of Him." And let me read verse 20. He says in verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Father, we thank You tonight again for the privilege that You've given us to assemble together in Thy house with Thy people. We ask this evening that You would help us as we pray, as we sing, Lord, as we preach, that You'd help us, Lord, and guide and lead us. We pray, Lord, that Your will to be done here this evening in each of our lives. Again, we pray, Lord, that You'd receive our worship, our time together, and, Lord, meet with us in a special way. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I read these three verses together, verse 27, 28, and 29, and also in verse 20, because he speaks here of the anointing of every believer, and according to the text, every believer has received the anointing, and in verse 20, it is called an unction from the Holy One. Now, last week in verses 18 through 26, we are looking at the subject of Antichrist. And so this evening, we're considering the subject of the anointing. And we do have a sermon and an article on this subject that goes into quite a bit of details in reference to this. I will refer to some verses this evening that we will not turn to. Now, in coming back to verse 27, again, let me just say this in verses 20 through 27. The anointing, and we read some of this last week, most of this, from verse 20 through 27, the anointing is absolutely necessary, not only for our salvation, but for our sanity and religious matters. In other words, it keeps us from deception. And this is why I'm tying together the subject of Antichrist and also the anointing. I think they're here in the chapter together for a reason. And again, the anointing, you say, what is it? It is simply the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives to every believer upon conversion. That's what it means, and that's what we're going to be considering here this evening. But we find that the anointing is our salvation. Again, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that God puts within. It's an unction from the Holy One. The anointing is also for our protection, and it is for our assurance as we read this chapter and through this entire book. And you say, what do you mean by that? Again, it is the anointing that keeps us from being deceived by Antichrist, by false prophets. It's the anointing that assures us of our eternal life and our eternal destiny. Now, before we get into the actual verses, I want us to consider a few things, and I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice here. Again, the anointing is our salvation, it is our protection, and it is our assurance. It not only gives us assurance, but it also keeps us from being deceived and led off into a wrong direction. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to notice with me, I'm going to begin reading from verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, verse 21 is the actual verse I want to make note of this evening. But in verse 19, he says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. He says in verse 20, he says, for all the promises in God, in him, that is in Christ, are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he, which establishes us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now there's a lot in these verses, but he's speaking of the Son of God in verse 19, Jesus Christ, that was preached among them. He talks about all of the promises of God in verse 20 are in Christ. Every promise that's ever been made in the Bible is manifest and fulfilled only in Jesus Christ. We find in verse 22 that we are sealed by God and we are given the earnest, that's like the down payment. He said we're given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 speaks of this earnest, the Spirit of God. And then in Ephesians 4:30, he said, by the Spirit of God we're sealed unto the day of redemption. But coming back to verse 21, he said, now he which establishes us with you in Christ, notice, and hath anointed us in God. So when we look at the word anointed or anointing, we find that we as believers, he's speaking to the entire Corinthian church here, and you can see that by beginning in verse 1. He speaks to the church of God, which is at Corinth, and all the saints in Achaia, that is most of Greece, and he begins speaking of the blessings of God that is upon them. So here in verse 21, we are considered as anointed by God. And then in verse 22, he mentions the Holy Spirit that he has sealed us with. And so again, the anointing is the unction from the Father. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit that we received the day that we were converted. Now, I want you to notice with me also in the book of Psalms. Notice with me in Psalms 105. In Psalms 105, as we turn here, I want you to see that God refers to His chosen people as His anointed. This is very important as we study this subject. In Psalms 92:10, if you're taking notes tonight, the anointing is the bestowal of divine favor, also as in Psalms 23 and verse 5, my favorite psalm. He has anointed my head. But we find that this anointing, all in the Bible, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. I mean, one of the Psalms here, that we sing in Psalms 133, and he speaks of in verse 2, he speaks of it is like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Again, all is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. When we pray for somebody, anointing them with oil, the oil doesn't heal, but the oil is symbolic. It's that the water doesn't save us when we baptize someone. The communion table that we partake of, it has no magical or elements there, but it's symbolic of what something that Christ has done for us. Now here's, before I read in Psalms 105, and I want to read verse 15 first of all, then we're going to back up to verse 1, and then from verse 6 to about verse 15. But what does it mean to be anointed? What does it mean to be anointed? I heard a few years back, and I used this past week twice, how you doing? Well, I'm too blessed to be depressed and too anointed to be disappointed. Amen? Can you say amen to that? But what does it mean? Every believer has the anointing. What does it mean? The word anointing, when it comes to just all in Scripture, means to pour upon. ceremonially speaking, it signifies holiness. It signifies to set something apart unto God, that which is sacred. And so, to give you an example in the Bible, to anoint someone or something. So it was more than just people that was anointed. But to anoint someone or something symbolized in an appointment to a special place, purpose, or function. I'm going to give you some verses and give you some examples before I read here. For instance, in Exodus 30, verse 25 and verse 30, actually all of the surrounding verses, there was something that was called the Holy Anointing Oil. And this Holy Anointing Oil was, this is the first time that it's mentioned in the Bible, and it was made out of certain ingredients, and it was not just to be used for perfume or used for common use. It was to be used in certain areas. In other words, when they anointed the priest, Leviticus 8:30, used this oil. When they anointed a prophet, in 1 Kings 19, verse 26, they were anointed with oil. And when they anointed a king, as in 1 Samuel 9, verse 26, there's actually many other places, but these are just a few. So the anointing oil was used in the priests and the prophets and also the kings. They also used this. They anointed the tabernacle and the altar and things of that nature. So places and people, things, I guess I should say, were anointed with oil in the Old Testament, symbolic of that person or that thing as the tabernacle or the temple that was set apart unto God, that it was to be holy. So when we think about this, that we have an unction from the Holy One, that we are considered as the anointed, we have been anointed by God, the Spirit of God dwelling within us, that simply means that we have been chosen and set apart by God unto Himself. In other words, God has chosen us to use us for His honor and glory. In Isaiah 61 and verse 1, which we'll read a parallel passage maybe in a little bit, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed. So the anointing with the oil equips somebody for service. As in 1 Samuel 10 verses 1 through 9, Saul, the first king of Israel, was anointed and equipped for the job that God had called him to do. So this is something that we see in Scripture. And so as we come into the New Testament, and Isaiah 61 and verse 1 says that Christ was anointed. Daniel 9, verse 24 and 25, he's called Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. He, in verse 24 of that chapter, it says, "And God shall anoint the Most Holy," referring to Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. We are a part of Christ. We are in Christ. And so do you see the connection there? Now, notice with me as we come to Psalms 105, notice verse 15, first of all, saying, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." Well, when we back up, we see that God is referring to His people. He says in verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people." Come down with me to verse 6. He said, "O ye seed of Abraham, His servants, ye children of Jacob, His chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant He made with Abraham and His oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for the everlasting covenant." Notice He's talking about His chosen people. He says in verse 11, saying, "Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few, men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another. He suffered," that means He allowed no man to do them wrong, yea, He reproved kings for their sake. So He's talking about His people. Now notice what He says, verse 15, saying, "Touch not mine anointed, that is his people, his chosen people, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, that is his people, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. So the whole chapter is dealing with God's favor and God's dealings with his people. Maybe I'll put it that way. This whole chapter is centered around God's dealings with his people, and they are called his anointed. Come back with me to the New Testament and notice with me, first of all, in the book of Acts in chapter 10. In the book of Acts in chapter 10, I'm going to give you a couple other verses. Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9, Christ was anointed. In Psalms 2 and verse 2, I started to read that this morning, but in Psalms 2, verse 2, Jesus Christ is the anointed one. The nations stood up against his anointed. And you read the whole chapter, he's referred to as the Son of God, and he's referred to as the anointed. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, the first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks about that he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted and let the captives free. And that is the beginning of his ministry after that he was baptized by John the Baptist. So now notice in Acts chapter 10, I'm going to be reading from verse 36 through verse 38. And he says here, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judah. And he says here, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Notice, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and the power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see the anointing of even our Savior. He's called the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. Now coming back to our text, notice in verse 27 again. He says here in verse 27, he said, but the anointing which you have received of him, notice, abideth in you. Okay, what is this anointing? Again, verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I'm going to talk about that in a moment, about knowing all things. But here we find in verse 27, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. So the anointing and this unction from the Holy One, which is the Spirit of God, the anointing, now listen to me tonight, the anointing shows a clear distinction that is drawn between the saved and between the lost. And for we are set apart from the world. We're going to clearly see that in our next message as we get into chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So the anointing, you keep hearing me say over and over, two groups of people in the world, saved and the lost, wheat and the tares, sheep and the goats, the wise and the unwise, as in Matthew 25. We could go on with a list of analogies that's given to us throughout the Scripture. But here's another one. Here's another one. Those who are truly saved, they have an unction from the Holy One. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit. The chapter is given that meaning to us. And by the way, we not only need this for salvation, but we need this because of our context, because Antichrist shall come, he says. And then he says there are many already in the world. And so he says that they are deceivers and they are liars. And so we need something to guard us against the false teachings, that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. So in verse 20, he says, you know all things. Now, does that mean you know all things just in a sense that, you know, there's nothing that you don't know? Well, in the context, notice coming back to verse 27. In other words, what we're seeing here is it guards us again from false teachers and it helps us from sinning. Can I say that again? The anointing that we have, listen, think about this. It guards us from false teaching, and it also helps us from sinning and wallowing around in sin as the lost do. We've got to have this, and it's within us. He's placed it within us. Christ is the anointed one. And he was anointed, and we have received the anointing because that we're in Christ. We have that connection with him. And then notice in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Again, this is the Holy Spirit. And again, the context is warning against false teachers and warning against Antichrist. How can we survive in this world in which we live with all of the things coming at us all the time, even in the religious circles? Well, the Holy Spirit that's within us, the Word of God that we have within in our hands here tonight, is the only means by which we can know and really identify those who are Antichrist, those who are false teachers, and it's the only way that we can have assurance in our own heart that we belong to God. So now notice this. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth where? In you. And then he says, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So it teaches us. And again, verse 20, but you have received an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. This Spirit of God, this anointing, this unction that is within every believer, it teaches us we can know the things of God. In other words, the believer has the Holy Spirit abiding within him and he has the ability to discern between what's right and wrong, what is good and what is evil. We have the ability to do that. Look at the people you know that are led from one thing to the next, from this to that, and in their lives. And we have the ability within us. It helps us from sinning, and it guards us from false teaching. And again, I'm not going to go back over verses 18 through 26 that we looked at last week. But I want you to think about this. The Lord says in a number of places in the upper room discourse, as a matter of fact, in John 14, verses 16 through 20 and verse 26, he says, the Comforter shall come and says he will guide you in all truth. And that's what we're talking about tonight, the unction, the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of these words. Now, there are two extremes with the anointing and the unction and what we're talking about tonight. One of these extremes is to deny that it is true. And the other extreme is to misinterpret or misuse this, and then it turns out to be a false anointing. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. There's some in our circles that completely deny this concept that we have the anointing. We there's nothing wrong with you saying, not only are you a Christian, are you a disciple? We hardly ever use that word disciple. and we should use it, but you can say, I am anointed of God. I have an unction from the Holy One. We have a tendency not to use those words. Then on the other side, there is the false anointing. And I don't suggest you do it, but if you ever turn on the television, radio, you can see many of them. The false anointing. They're claiming things that are not even true. And so there's those two extremes. Let's find the balance in this and not, you know, blast off into either one of these directions. We need to recognize and acknowledge the anointing that we have of the Holy Spirit. We need that. We need it for assurance. And we need it also to guard us against being deceived and led astray in this world. So Jesus said that the Comforter would come, that He would guide them in all truth. This is repeated again in John 15 and verse 16. And then it's repeated again in John 16 verses 13 through 17. There was great emphasis that was placed upon the Spirit of God coming after that Jesus would ascend back into heaven. There is great emphasis upon the need of the Spirit of God. It brought regeneration, and it also is considered as the anointing. And John 7, verse 37 and 38, the Lord talked about that the Spirit had not been given in the sense that it was when it actually came on the day of Pentecost. So again, there can be some extremes, but we need to find the balance. We need to recognize this anointing because, again, it gives us assurance. It brings protection in our life and those kind of things. And by the way, when you come through the Scripture, I want you to back up with me to Hebrews just for a moment. And notice in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, and then I'll make mention of some other verses. If you go to Jeremiah, now we're going to read pretty much what is in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. Also Jeremiah 32, verses 38 through 40. Also in Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. What do we find in the promises back there for the new covenant? We find that the Lord says, you failed under the old covenant. And He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And He talks about putting His Spirit within them, putting His fear within them, putting His law, His word within them, which you and I are under the new covenant today. We're going to read that in just a moment. Well, we find here under the new covenant the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the things that would come about under this new covenant. One of these things, again, is the anointing. The unction that we would have within us, that He would put His law within us, put His Spirit within us, put His fear within us. And as we read through the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, as in Matthew 11 and verse 25, He speaks again. He says, I've spoken in parables, but I give unto you, babes in Christ. He said, I give you the truth, but they have not seen that. Again, in Matthew 13, verse 11 through 17, He says, they don't have eyes that they can see and ears that they can hear. And He says, but I'm giving this to you. He told His disciples, I'm giving you things that the prophets desired to see. Again, we're talking about the Spirit of God, the anointing, opening up Scripture and leading us. By the way, the lost, they're ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Think about the lost never arrive. They're ever learning. They're all, you know, they're ever learning, never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, in Hebrews chapter 8, we, in verse 6, the Lord, He is the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. But as we come here to verse 10, He said, for this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God and they shall be to me a people. Are you thinking about the anointing when we read these words? Are you thinking about the unction, the gift of the Spirit that we have within us, that we belong to God, that we are His anointed? He says in the latter part of verse 10, I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. Verse 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least and the greatest. Again, the anointing. He said, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. And then he mentions in verse 13, the new covenant. And then he mentions the old, which decayeth and waxeth old and is ready to vanish away. Notice with me in chapter 10, he adds just a few things here. He actually mentions the Spirit here. Notice with me as we come to verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest rather, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. And again, if you compare these two chapters with Jeremiah 31, 32, Ezekiel 36, you'll find that he promised that he would put his Spirit within them under this new covenant. And again, at Pentecost, the Spirit of God came in power. And so as we come back to 1 John, verse 20, he says this. He said, but you have received an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. In other words, you're not going to be deceived by Antichrist and led astray. Verse 27, he said, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but that same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now let me just make a couple of statements before we move to the next verse. And if you, all you got to do, by the way, is take a few verses to know that the anointing does not eliminate teachers and ministers and preachers. I mean, so you have to kind of find that balance there. God has put His Spirit within us that we would not be deceived. God's put His Spirit within us that we would follow Him and not follow others. But still yet, at the same time, He's given us knowledge and understanding of our Savior. Okay, and other sheep do not follow Him. His sheep follows Him. They know Him. He knows them. And that's what we're talking about with the anointing. But in Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 14, he says that when He was ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men, and those gifts were apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors and so forth. And so they were needed for the perfecting of the saints and for the teaching of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3, the entire chapter, is dealing with the ordination of a bishop, the ordination of a deacon. Again, Hebrews chapter 13, 7, 17, we find the importance of ministers and teaching and leading the people and continuously bringing the Word of God before them. So we cannot take this in an absolute sense that we know all things. Now, we know all things. We have the Spirit within us. We know the Lord. We know who we have trusted. We're persuaded in our hearts that that cannot be taken away from us. But we still must learn. We still must be taught. We still must, continuously grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, teach those who will be able to teach others also. He said, be a good soldier. And so again, there's many, many verses that talks about preaching the Word of God and those kind of things. So now, verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, notice with me as we come to verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. These words frighten some. I had this conversation twice in somebody outside the church in the last 2 weeks about these. They're not want us to be ashamed, as in Revelation 22:12. In other words, how to have confidence when he comes. We're told to abide. We're told in Colossians 1 to continue. We're told in other places in Hebrews to remain. And there's many other words that are used. And again, we need to abide in him for fellowship and also for fruit bearing. Okay, we need to stay as close as we can to the Lord in order for good, sweet fellowship with our Savior and also with fruit bearing. This is very important, that we would not be ashamed at his coming, but we would have confidence, as he says here in this passage. Now notice with me in verse 29, and by the way, we'll keep running across these thoughts. We've seen them in chapter 1. We are seeing them here. We will see them again. You can write down for verse 28 and write down John 15:7. The Lord speaks of abiding in him. So we're going to continuously to see this kind of language. Notice in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That scares some people. And again, you can take off with two extremes of this on either side. We've already seen this kind of language. And by the way, this is not an early book. This book is written at least mid-first century. So we're talking about, just in case, a lot of people say, well, you didn't have all the truth. But, well, you got it all by the time this book is written. You got everything that you need. John, you know, we got the Gospel of John, the three epistles, and then the book of Revelation. So I think he knew what he's talking about. So we just need to accept these terminologies. And you'll notice with me, in reference to verse 29, and by the way, this basically is the final proof of those who belong to God and are his children, those who are anointed. He said, if you know that he is righteous, well, we do know that he is righteous. Amen. Verse 1 of this chapter says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Notice Jesus Christ, what? The righteous. So we know that he is righteous. And we see this all through Holy Scripture. Acts chapter 22:14, many other places. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, Christ is righteous. So notice he says this. He said, if you know that he is righteous. Well, do you know that he is righteous? Yes, we do. He goes on to say, and you know that everyone that doeth righteousness. That shouldn't scare us. Because he's talking about birthmarks. Okay? In other words, we find that righteousness here is a family characteristic of the father and his children. And notice back with me in verse 6 that we've already studied in the past. He said in verse 6, and he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. That is, as Jesus walked. Again, how can we walk as Jesus walked? How can we go through this life and not be deceived and cast one direction and the other? You know, blown in this, when the wind blows this way, every wind of doctrine. How can we do that? How can we go through life and have assurance and not be ashamed when Christ comes? How can we go through life and actually have good works or have fruit in our life. It's the anointing. It's the unction from on high. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that He puts within us, that when we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, we have a divine nature. This is the power within us. We don't have the power within ourselves to have assurance. We don't have a power within ourselves to not be deceived. But through this, we have that. But notice now, again, we could, verse 29, I'm going to close here in this passage. And again, I could take us in many other directions with this. But he said, if you know that he is righteous. Notice that if you know he is righteous. In other words, if you are truly born again and he is your Savior. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Well, all I got to do is go down to chapter 3 also in verse 7. He said, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. That is not contrary to Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. That is not contrary to Romans 6 and verse 23 or Romans 10 and verse 9, 10 and 11. It's not contrary to any of these passages. Again, if you will hang with me through these studies, you'll see that there's a vast difference between the saved and lost. You'll see that. You'll see the heart's desire of those who are saved and the desire of those who are lost and so forth. You will see that very clearly. And even in this passage, he that doeth righteousness. Write these verses down. Write down Matthew 7, verse 20 through 24. Again, I made mention of one of these verses this morning. John 5, verse 25 through 29. John 15 and verse 10. Let me give you one more. John 8, verse 31 and in verse 32. So as we close in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. In other words, there's fruit in their life. They're abiding in Christ. And again, they are called little children. And they love the Lord. He loves them. They are the anointing. They have an unction from on high. Again, a clear distinction between the saved and between the lost. And we'll pick up next time in chapter 3 and in verse 1 with the word behold. How many knows what that means in the Greek? It means looky here. Thank you. All right.